Now, I was listening to the radio, and the presenter was asking what people looked forward to most about Christmas. And he was talking about a few things. And if I look at those who are a bit younger, and I say, what are you looking forward to most about Christmas? I think you might be thinking about one word, which is presents. There was someone muttered something there at the front. Looking forward to some presents. You think there might be some coming this year? Maybe. Maybe. Or maybe not. Other people, they say, well, what am I looking forward to? They like to see the decorations. And I don't know what your roads are like, but around where we live, people seem to be doing well for these reindeers where their heads move up and down. We've got at least two in the neighbourhoods, and obviously the garden centres are onto a good thing selling reindeers with heads that move up and down. Maybe you're like me and you look forward to Christmas and you think food. You think mince pies, Christmas pudding, stollen. It goes on. And there's lots of nice food at this time of year. But you may not be surprised that the radio presenter said what he thinks about Christmas is Christmas music. He's a radio presenter, after all. He's thinking about Christmas music, and maybe you enjoy the music. And you know, you've got these different types of music. Some music, I might just call it kind of winter festival music. You know, it's kind of got sleigh bells, Santa and so on, anything kind of winter festival-y. Some music might be Christian, and some music might be kind of crossover. You know, these kind of songs that have got holly and the ivy, and you seem to be singing about plants, and suddenly Jesus Christ comes in there, and then you're back into plants again. And all these different types of music. And sometimes it can be difficult to untangle what is festival and what is reality. And what I'd like us to do this morning is just to look at the things that we can know which are reality that people like to remember at this time of year. And I'd like you to have a look at these verses that are in reading number 2. Because the person who wrote reading number 2 was a man called Luke. And he was a man who liked to know things for certain. For certain. In fact, what he wrote, he said he was writing to a man called Theophilus. And he said to Theophilus, I'm writing these things that you may have certainty about the things that you have been taught. Because it's very easy, isn't it, to hear a lot of things and not know what's fact and what's fiction. Well, what did Luke say was fact? Well, when he wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth, he rooted it in historical reality. Do you see that there where there's a little one? That's verse 1. It says that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Now, I don't know what your knowledge of the Romans is like, but Augustus, he was the first of the emperors. This word Augustus means exalted one. He thought a lot of himself. And if you think a lot of yourself and you enjoy this big empire that you rule over, you like to get money. And Luke records that he wanted some money. But people who like ruling us, how often do they like asking for taxes? As often as they can get away with it, is the answer. And so Luke records to us in verse 2 that this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And if you go into the record books and you look at the stones you can see about Quirinius, you can find out another real man. And you know that Luke knows about more than one census when he wanted taxes. But Luke also knows something else. He knows about going up and going down. Now, if you're walking along, and you would know there's a big difference between walking up a hill and walking down a hill. And do you notice in verse 4, he says that Joseph went up from Galilee. Now, if we just got a map out of the Middle East, we'd go, oh, there's Nazareth there, and you go down to Jerusalem. But hills are not maps. And if you go from Nazareth, you climb up to Jerusalem. So he says, come up. So what are we seeing? As this man writes about this event, about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is saying to us, this is something that is certain. This is something that is historic. This is something that is real. We're not talking about Chinese whispers. Sometimes people say to me, well, you know, we can't be sure about the Bible because it's just like Chinese whispers, and over the last 2,000 years it's got confused. Well, I don't like Chinese whispers, apart from as a fun game, but the purpose of Chinese whispers is to get confused, whereas the purpose of Luke was to be certain. And therefore, we don't want to look at manuscripts that are 2,000 that are just written yesterday. We go back to the early manuscripts, and we find, right from the start, that Luke wrote these things that we might know them certainly. Well, you might say, well, historical, okay, certain, but so what? Lots of things are certain. Caesar Augustus was around, had a lot of money, was very important. But so what? Well, the so what comes in the next bit, because Luke suddenly starts to record something that's not just certain, but something that is supernatural. Now you say, well, it doesn't seem so supernatural to start with. There's Joseph. He's coming from Galilee. He sets off for this census to his family town. He heads down those 90 or 100 miles, 3 to 4 days. We don't know whether he had a donkey or he didn't have a donkey. Luke didn't record that. That wasn't important to him. What was important to him is they head down those 100 miles. But as we read this, we read something that's absolutely scandalous. Do you notice what it says there in the little verse 5? That Joseph and Mary went down together. And it said about Joseph that he went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed. And then it says, who was with child. Now, in our culture today, whether you're married or not and have children doesn't seem to matter a great deal. We've just had our Prime Minister standing in front of number 10 Downing Street, and there's his girlfriend, Carrie Simmons, with him, waving, smiling, all very happy. But in Luke's day, this was scandalous. And he's highlighting that Mary is engaged, betrothed, and not married, and pregnant. And he's underlining it. He's highlighting it. He's emphasizing it. Why would you emphasize something as scandalous as an unmarried mother in the first century? Because Luke is highlighting something that is supernatural. Luke knows that one of the most fundamental teachings of the Christian faith is that Mary was a virgin when she conceived Jesus. She was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. And why does Luke need to emphasize this? Because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. You see, there needed to be supernatural action by God to deal with our big problem. And what was our big problem? Well, it was the problem that the Bible describes as sin, the wrong things that we've done, the times we've broken his law. And ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God, it was as if sin was this deadly virus or deadly disease, a hereditary disease. And every time a new child was born, the child was born with a disease. And anyone here who's been a parent or is a grandparent today knows that this disease keeps being passed on. Or maybe it's just me who experiences that their children can be naughty. Or maybe that's you too. That you might train children to go the right way, but naturally they go the wrong way. And so God steps in supernaturally, and he breaks the cycle. This is a virgin birth. This is something dramatic. This is different. He was born without sin. You might be saying, well, is that really necessary? Now, just this year, I've become aware of this phenomenon called the elf on the shelf. Wasn't there when I was growing up. I was aware about Santa when I was growing up, but the elf on the shelf. Some of you know. Some of you don't know about this elf on the shelf. This elf who watches, sits there, and looks and sees if someone's been good or not, and reports back. Now, what is behind this elf on the shelf idea? This elf on the shelf idea, the suggestion is that we can be good, and by being good, we'll get presents. Like this sign I saw outside someone's houses this week, it said, "Santa, I've been really," underlines, "good." You see, within us, we're saying, if someone's watching, we can do what's right. But is that true? Even in our best times, trying our hardest, doing as much as we possibly can, are we able to be perfect? And we know we're not. And that goes against the grain. We think we can do something to earn something, like heaven. And the Bible tells us that our sin is so serious that God broke in. He broke the whole line of sin, a virgin birth. Luke highlights it here. A virgin conceiving a child, God breaking in so that we can have someone who never, ever did anything wrong, and more so, never wanted to do anything wrong. So then what do we have here? We have here something that's certain, it's rooted in history, it's supernatural, it's God breaking in. But there's a third thing that we see in these verses, and it's this. That what we'd expect to be centre stage is actually sidelined. Now, when we have a pregnant mother in Britain today, a pregnant mother is one of the few people who you think still commands instant respect. So you might sit there on the train and you watch a pregnant lady, obviously a pregnant lady, come in, and people are prepared to give up a seat. You know, when a pregnant woman comes to hospital, I've been there a few times, people are like, "Oh yeah, it's a pregnant woman, we need to get her in." She's a bit of a VIP, especially when it comes to the time of childbirth. Our first child, as many of you know, was born in America. And that's certainly VIP treatment. You're like, wow, all these people in the room making sure that nothing goes wrong. And therefore it's striking here that verse 6, it says there, the time came to give birth. And then it says, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths or folding clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, there have been many nativity plays with many people doing a lot of knocking and saying, "No room, no room, no room." And sorry to kind of suggest that maybe that wasn't quite the reality there. It seems that the case was, in those days, they lived in houses with two sections downstairs, and there might be a guest room upstairs. And that word "inn" may well be the word for the guest room upstairs. And so they would be in this downstairs one room, animals, people, and all. Very ordinary, and nothing special. No, nothing special thought of this woman, betrothed but not married, giving birth to this son miles, days from home. And we know from elsewhere, no one else was thinking about this either, were they? What about these shepherds? They weren't interested. They had to be told. They had to have angels coming to them and saying, "By the way," or more than "by the way, go and see this child that's born." What about the wise men? They again were going across there about their business, and suddenly this special star had to tell them something special had occurred. And this is what the Word of God does to us today. And this is what we have a chance to think about at least once a year. And maybe it's something that you particularly think about this time of year, that God has said, this is something special. And the question is, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to be like these people in the first century who just really sideline the message? You're not saying that, well, this is definitely not true. You're not saying that maybe there's nothing in it. But maybe you're just saying, well, that's interesting, maybe for one day a year. But it's not particularly relevant to me. I'll just kind of sideline it. Just like the child with sidelines along with Mary, just put her over there. Nothing special here. Well, what are we saying if we do that? Well, what we're saying if we do that is that I'm okay facing God when I die on my own records. And we've already seen that our own records are not good. However hard we try to do what's right, we fail. And what's worse, not only do we fail, we also actively do things which are wrong. So our record is bad. And if we face God in that condition, then we're going to be condemned. And that's why this good news that we read off here in Luke chapter 2 is so good. Because the virgin birth tells us that there's someone being born without this disease of sin, without a heart for rebellion, and indeed a heart to want to do what's right. And this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he grew up to be a man. For about 33 years, he walked and talked and lived on this earth. And he never did anything wrong. And he was a man born to die. Born to die on a Roman cross. And why would the only man who'd never had that disease of sin, who never had a desire to do sin, who never did anything that was wrong, why would he give up his life and die? Well, the Bible tells us he died as a substitute for his people. Matthew's Gospel, Joseph was told, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This Lord Jesus Christ stood and suffered in the place of people like you and me. He took the punishment that we deserved, and God offers us today his perfect records. So my question to you today is, where do you stand with this man and this message? This man that rose again from the dead and offers you forgiveness. What are you going to do with him this year? Are you going to sideline him like people did in the first century? Or are you going to come to the one about whom the history is certain and is God's supernatural gift from heaven to you, offering you a perfect record, your sins forgiven, and a place in heaven? We're shortly going to sing our final carol. It's got these lines in it: that no ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. You know, when Christ was born, many, many people saw nothing of it. Many, many people saw and benefited nothing from it. But the few that did rejoiced then and rejoiced for eternity. And that is the offer that you have this morning, to be one of those people who rejoices to know a man who died for me, and a man who offers me a place in heaven.